seat.
Well, last Friday, we had our Good Friday service, and one of the things that I mentioned was that we typically end the Good Friday service by having everyone just be quiet and just leave. It's kind of odd. It's a little bit awkward, really. We finish the service, the lights are down, and people just get up and walk out. And one of the things that I said about that is we're not going to do any ta-da. The service is over, yahoo. Nothing like that. We're just going to sort of slink away. We're going to save, I said, our ta-da for Sunday, for Easter Sunday. So here we are, friends. Ta-da! Jesus, God the Son, died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose. This is the central fact of the church. This is the historical reality that provides the foundation. Many people say that really Jesus, it didn't click for people until after he rose from the dead. I mean, he predicted he was going to. He told his disciples that's what he was going to do. And yet, nobody went to the tomb expecting to welcome him back. Everyone went to the tomb with spices that's what we're told. They went with spices. Spices are for taking care of dead bodies. In all the accounts, nobody went there expecting that the things he'd said would be true, but they were. And he rose from the dead, and then the disciples said, oh, wait a minute. Maybe all those things he was saying all along, wow, maybe they're not only true, but maybe they're powerfully right. Maybe we really should pay attention to those. And after that, his disciples were changed. Another thing about our service is that we had readings, and actually through those readings, we did include what are called the seven last words of Christ. In fact, the bulletin cover for our service last Friday has the seven last words of Christ. Things like, Father, forgive them. That's the first word. And today you will be with me in paradise. That's one of them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. These are part of what are called traditionally in the life of the church, the seven last words of Jesus. And maybe because we've just finished looking at the life of David and looking at what I called his last words, the last words of David and the final acts of David, it got me thinking, last words, what are the first words of Jesus? Because he didn't stay dead. I mean, these are his last words before he was crucified, his last words before he died. But what were his first words after he rose? What were the first words spoken by God the Son when he was resurrected? Well, I didn't take time to examine all of the Easter accounts and try to figure out chronologically which ones might have come first. I just went for one gospel, and I went to the one that most people believe is the oldest of the gospels, the first one written, which is the Gospel of Mark. And I went there and to take a look at what are the first things that Jesus said. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to ask you to listen carefully and listen to the things that Jesus says, the first things that Jesus says, according to the Gospel of Mark, after he was raised from the dead. Hear the word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us once again, by the power of your Spirit, to hear well, to listen well, to receive what you would give us here today. Lord, that your word would ring true in our ears and prove true in our hearts and minds and lives. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Our lives, your life, my life, are built on a variety of many, many things. But here are three elements that I think are of utmost importance and significance. First, our lives are built on the tasks we give ourselves to. Aren't they? I mean, ask somebody who they are. And it's not unlikely that they will tell you about what they do, what kind of job they have, what kind of occupation they're involved in. Careers, hobbies, pastimes, habits, things we do. Our lives are built on these things to a large extent. Our lives are also built on the ideas we trust. Ideas like hard work will be rewarded. That's an important one in our culture. I think there are other cultures where people don't believe that, where people see too many people working hard and not receiving any rewards at all, and so people stop working hard. In our culture, I think an important idea that a lot of people build their lives on is hard work will be rewarded. Others are, to the victor go the spoils. We don't like to lose. Nice guys finish last. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people think that's an important idea. And third, I think our lives are built on the relationships that empower us. People who share our ideas, people who bring meaning to our activities, to the work that we do, people who care about us and what we do. Friends, family, spouses, mentors, heroes we look up to. Jesus, in his three first words, offers all three of these things. He gives his followers a job to do, a task that is worth giving ourselves to completely. Go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. He gives his followers a truth to know, an idea worth trusting entirely. Believing in Jesus is the most important and beneficial decision a person can ever make. And he gives us a partner to trust, a relationship that empowers us perfectly. The living God, whose ability to help us and willingness to do so is beyond amazing. So what are these first three words at least what I'm calling the three first words of Jesus after he was resurrected? Well, the first word is, friends, you've got a job to do. Verse 15, he said to them, if you have those special Bibles, this part is in red now, words of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means, good news. So what's the good news of Jesus that we're supposed to be sharing? Well, into a lost world, a world of lost people, people alienated from God and unable to make themselves significantly better, God himself came as God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, son of the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant, along with her husband, also a descendant, Joseph, of David. Jesus is the way. Almighty God left his throne above. He left this throne that was above all time and all space and wrapped himself in human flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And he did this in order to bring full and final salvation for his people. Jesus is the truth. He is the Christ, which means Messiah, the specially anointed one of God that was to come and to save his people. He lived with us here on earth. He taught us what is true and good, and he is the truth and goodness of God. Jesus is the life. He was the perfect man. He never sinned. He perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, like we're supposed to do, but don't. And his obedience took him all the way to the cross of Calvary, where he died in terrible pain and humiliation, and where he paid for our sins according to his plan and purpose. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Good news of the gospel. He rose as he said he would. Thus, he validated all the amazing things he had said and done prior to that. And thus, he guarantees that all his promises to his followers will be kept. Like the promise that if we choose to believe in him, we too will be raised to new and eternal life after our physical bodies give out. Life goes on, glorious life through those who through faith trust in Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. Knowing and trusting these things, we are called to share them wherever we are and wherever we go. We have a job to do. The second word of Jesus, friends, there is a truth you must know. Verse 16, continuing the quotes, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The foundation for our task of sharing about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is the truth that it is important, in fact, more important than anything else in the whole world. Belief in or rejection of Jesus Christ is the issue of life for all humanity. It is the most important issue facing me, and it is the most important issue facing you. And my acceptance or your acceptance of this clearly provocative and understandably upsetting truth doesn't make it less real or less true any more than our disagreement with the law of gravity means that we can just float away. Why? Because Jesus said it, and Jesus is God, and Jesus tells the truth. Well, what if we have a hard time believing and keeping our faith strong? What if we are afraid of what other people will think of us or do to us if we follow Jesus and tell others about him? What if we look at ourselves and honestly have trouble figuring out why what we should do or why what we might say would have any effect on anyone else? Why we would be able to convince anyone of a truth, important or not? Why we would be able to convince anyone that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the Lord of life? Well, we have the last of Jesus' three first words. The third word, friends. As you struggle to do the job and to know the truth I've given you, you will have an awesome and powerful partner to trust. It doesn't have to be entirely up to you. You don't have to do these things in your own power. You will have a powerful partner who will be helping you. This partner is me. This partner is my Heavenly Father. This partner is the Holy Spirit. This partner is the Triune God, perfect in power and love. Where you go, we will go with you. And if you keep your eyes open along with your hearts and minds of faith, you will see me there. Sometimes in amazing ways. Verse 17, he said to them, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." All right, I'm going to give you a little bit of inside information. Now, you can't tell anybody from the pastor's union that I told you this. They might take away my pastor's union card. We tend not to use this text from Mark usually on Easter, even though it's an Easter text. We use the other ones. Why? Well, verses 9 through 20, the so-called longer ending of the Gospel of Mark, was almost certainly not part of the original Gospel that Mark wrote. It's what some people call the most notorious textual problem in the New Testament. Some of you may have noticed that there seemed to be a little bit of a disconnect when you get to verse 9. The women are afraid, and they're not telling anybody. And then the next thing you read is they went out and told people, with no explanation in between. It doesn't seem to connect very well. Now, probably what happened, this is what I believe happened actually, Mark didn't stop his gospel here, probably. It's very unlikely that someone would have spent all this time writing a gospel and then stop with people being afraid, the announcement from the angels, and then we're told that the women who saw the angels were afraid and didn't tell anybody about it, period, gospel over. Now, there are some modern scholars, writers, theologians who believe that what Mark was doing was ending it there to be purposefully ambiguous, to let the reader fill in the rest, because everyone knew the story that Jesus had appeared and he had risen from the dead. So just let the reader fill in those details. The problem with that is that's a very modern notion of how you write. Completely unknown in first century writing. Writers tended to be explicit about the things that were important and not leave it to people's imaginations. That's a modern notion. So it's unlikely that Mark would have done that. What I think probably happened was either the very end of Mark's gospel got lost early on, the last page getting ripped out somehow, or maybe he died before he actually wrote the last couple of paragraphs. And probably then what happened is somebody said, "Well, that's not a very good ending," and said, we need to fill in the blanks a little bit here at the end. And they borrowed from other biblical writings. There's a lot of similarities from the end of Mark to the Gospel of Matthew. A lot of similarities with the Gospel of Mark, or with the Gospel of Luke. There's a lot of similarities with the book of Acts. Things that we read in this ending that we see happening in the book of Acts. And so somebody very early on put this in saying we need to kind of put in an ending here for the gospel. A lot of people say then you need to be careful with the end of the Gospel of Mark because probably the last couple of paragraphs are not, quote, authentic. We're probably added later. So we tend to avoid them. Second reason we don't like to use this Easter account in church is, it's because of all the signs and wonders. I've been here for 12 years. This is the first time I've used this text on an Easter. I've used all the other texts. And I thought, finally, okay, I need to bite the Mark bullet. Let's deal with it. But there are some goofy things in there, aren't there? Those signs and wonders, driving out demons, speaking in tongues, making sick people well, that's okay. But picking up snakes and drinking poison? I mean, this is craziness. And their presence in this list is frankly embarrassing to a lot of church people. Like I said, I've been here for 12 years. I've avoided this text on Easter. But, you know, I thought it was time. And commentators are quick to point out, well, these verses are less reliable. In fact, these verses 9 through 20 don't appear in the very earliest manuscripts we have of the Bible. But they begin appearing in later manuscripts, and in the vast majority of Bible manuscripts that we have, they're in there. So the church thought they were important and thought they were worth including. For my purposes today, in fact, looking at the first words of the resurrected Jesus, using this early summary of the significant things Jesus did and said after he was resurrected might be advantageous. What did the first followers of Jesus remember and believe were the important things he said? Oh my gosh, the end of the Gospel of Mark, it just ends with the women being afraid and quiet. Mark couldn't have meant that. We lost the end. We got to fill it in a little bit. And the early church people, with the authority of the church, said, how are we going to fill in? Well, let's use the rest of the accounts and summarize them and put them at the end, which I think is sort of what happened. So you want to know what the early church thought, what the earliest Christians thought was significant about what Jesus said and did right after he's resurrected? Maybe the Gospel of Mark is a good place to look. Problem, of course, is that these verses can be misused, and they have been. Anyone ever heard of a snake handling service? You've heard of such things, right? Services, I see a couple of former Pentecostals pointing at each other. If you've ever handled snakes, I'd love to hear the story. I have decided, as pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church, that we are not going to start having snake handling services here. We're not going to go out and find all the rattlesnakes we can, and I know there's plenty in the area, and get a big box up front here and pile in 10, 15, 20 big rattlers to be writhing around in the box. And then for me to say, you know, Kevin Nolan, God is calling you up to prove your faith. You know, I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I mean, I think about myself, you know, maybe visiting another church. The first little church of the Ozarks. And sitting in the congregation and having some pastor up front and says, the Lord is calling someone to demonstrate their faith today. Jay Hall, Pastor Jay Hall, come on down. I don't like snakes. I mean, I would rather die than have to reach into a box full of poisonous snakes and pick one out and start handling it. In fact, I know what I would do. I would make sure that if I went to one of those services, just in case they called my name, I'd have a little bottle of poison in my pocket. You know, a little vial of Drano or something. Jay, come on down! And I'd start trembling and walking down, and I'd grab that little bottle of poison, and I'd drink it down. And I just know what would happen then. God would let me down. He would do a miracle. And then the whole church would be going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He drank poison and he's okay. And I'm like, I don't want to be okay. We're not going to start doing snake handling services here. Even though, if you want to, let me know and we'll see if we can put you in touch with some other groups. I don't think these verses tell us to go out and look for dangerous snakes to pick up. Really, if you think about it, it makes sense. Certainly not to build worship experiences around such crazy activity as a way of proving our faith. Look, it also says that we're going to lay hands, God's people are going to lay hands on sick people and they're going to become well. So let's all go out and get sick, right? No, that's silly. We're not going to do that. I also noticed that people don't tend to hold, you've heard of snake handling services? Have you ever heard of poison drinking services? I haven't. I think maybe they tried that early on and realized that people didn't tend to come back for a second time. You know, first time visitors didn't come back another time after being at those services. Snake handling, on the other hand, you know, not everybody gets bit. Only the people who don't have faith. So people can come back for those. But people don't drink poison. We all shouldn't rush home and find something under our sinks to drink to prove our faith. It doesn't say that we should be doing these things. So what do these verses tell us? Look, it's not about us and what we do. That's the confusion. That's the problem. And I believe this is the besetting problem of the human race. We want to make everything about us. From the very beginning, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And today, theologians, good, quote, Christian people, good, quote, Christian leaders, who really have shifted away from really caring about God, caring about Jesus, serving him, and really only care about what they have to say about God. Defending their theological systems instead of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the job we have to do. Because we human beings quite naturally want to take whatever there is, including theology, including what we say about God, and making it about us instead of about God. Same thing with this snake handling and drinking poison and healing and all these miracles and signs and wonders. See, we want to make it about us. We want to take these things and then control them ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. He empowers us as we work in partnership with him. That's what we're being told. Go out there and do your job. Believe the things that Jesus has given us to believe, and God will be with us, and he will empower us against any forces, even the scariest forces you can think of. Sometimes God will even do amazing things that will absolutely blow your mind. What's the most mind-blowing thing you can think of? Well, what about somebody drinking poison? Because that's the way a lot of people were killed still today. People drink poison to kill themselves. People have others drink poison to kill them. Jim Jones, anyone heard of him? We actually have a phrase now that's become kind of popular. You know, what is it? I've drunk the Kool-Aid, which means I'm brainwashed. Even that, sometimes God will overcome. He has that kind of power. Count on it. It doesn't mean he's going to do it every time. I mean, Jesus was tempted to jump off the top of the temple. The devil said, jump off. God will have to catch you. And what did Jesus say? He says, it is written, do not tempt the Lord your God. Don't drink poison. Hey, everybody, watch me. I just drank poison. God has to. No, he doesn't. God doesn't have to do what I want. But as I trust myself to God, I can count on a power even over poison, if that's what God needs to do, if that's what God wants to do. These aren't normal occurrences, and we're not supposed to go out and do them. We're supposed to trust in God's power above and beyond them. And it's interesting to note, every single one of these things that is mentioned at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we see happening in the book of Acts. As the church is getting established, every single one of these miraculous things we see actually happening in the story of how the church gets started, with the exception of drinking poison. There's no account of anyone drinking poison. People get bit by poisonous snakes, and they live. People put their hands on others, and they're healed. People speak in different tongues and then are interpreted by other people. These things we see happening as the church is getting started. The power of God is manifesting itself in special ways. So as we go out and do the job Jesus calls us to do, believing the truth he calls us to know, he himself is our partner and brings a power that can overcome any other power that stands in his way. If God calls us to do a job like sharing about Jesus, he will empower us to accomplish what it is he wants us uniquely in partnership with him to accomplish. One other quick thought about that, in terms of the snake stuff. Anyone remember another place where we see a snake in the Bible? Right beginning, Garden of Eden, right? that evil is symbolized by the serpent. So maybe there's a symbolic meaning attached to this as well. The idea that God's people would be able to handle snakes without being killed or hurt is symbolic of, look, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as one of God's people, we will be able to handle evil. Evil will never have the upper hand against us, not ultimately, as long as God is our partner. Rather than evil handling us, which is the way it is for people apart from God, don't blame people who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't have a relationship with God, for being sinful or doing evil things. They can't help it. Evil handles them. It may be subtle, but it does. Evil does not have to handle those who trust in God through Jesus Christ. They can handle evil. Oh, we struggle with it. It's scary. But it doesn't have to win. In fact, in the end, it won't win. Jesus has won. After rising from the grave, Jesus' first words to his followers gave them a great job to do, a greater truth to know, and the greatest partner to trust. Now, here, let me conclude with this. Here is the good news in those three words. First, you have a great job to do. This speaks of human dignity and honor. God himself, the creator of all, the almighty creator who is perfect in himself and has no need of anything, chooses to work in partnership with you. Wow. You're pretty special. You're amazingly special. And that is true of all human beings. They have that kind of dignity within themselves. There are tasks truly worth giving ourselves to, living for, even dying for. Like sharing the message and love of Jesus Christ with others. Jim Elliot, some of you perhaps have heard of him. He was a missionary actually back in the 50s. And he went to Ecuador to bring the gospel to people living out in the jungles of Ecuador. And he was actually murdered by the very people that he went to serve by sharing the good news of Jesus. And he's very famous for this quote: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Good word. There are tasks that are worth giving ourselves to. You have a greater truth to know, Jesus said. Look, this is good news. There is truth. There is truth. In a culture that says, well, maybe there isn't really any truth, we just make it all up ourselves, Jesus says, I beg to differ. It's not all up for grabs. Truth isn't whatever we decide it is. It is not truly made up by people who happen to be in power. Truth is something you can find, and it is something you can count on forever. It rests on an infinitely solid foundation. Jesus Christ, God himself, is the foundation of truth. Accept him and you are accepting truth. Goodness that is truly good and reality that is real forever. Reject him and you are rejecting truth. And like all things truly good and truly real, he will not rearrange things to suit your private view and misguided desires. Reject him and the weight of all reality and truth itself will come down upon you. And you will be condemned to death. Squished by your chosen dark unreality into an infinitely small place some people call hell. You have the greatest partner to trust, Jesus said finally. Sufficient help is always available to us. To get us saved, Jesus saves. To help us accomplish the jobs we are called to do, Jesus empowers us. To help us know and remember the truths that are essential and worthy of building our lives upon, the living God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us and invites us into a relationship with Him that empowers us perfectly and sometimes amazingly. Look, in the end, we don't have to worry about these things. I've said some hard things. The answer isn't figure it out, do better, be a better person, know the truth more solidly. No, no. The answer is simply turn to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and say, help. That is a great prayer. I'm not good enough. Help me. I don't believe well enough. Help me. Look, I can't trust in myself. I can't trust in my own belief. Lord Jesus, I have to trust in you. For all of it. I'm not sure I can trust a pastor standing up in front of me saying a bunch of stuff. He says it's from the Bible. I don't know if he's trustworthy or not. Fine. Turn to the risen Christ and say, I've got to trust you. Help. I believe that's a wonderful prayer, and I believe that's a prayer that invites him in as the perfect partner to help us in every way we need to be helped, including getting us to heaven. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would bless us as we go through this day, a special day for families, a time to remember the love that you give us with one another, but especially to remember, Lord Jesus, that you were raised from the dead. You've conquered death. Reality is different than the material world presents. Lord, help us to believe the truth that you've given us, to do the work that you've given us, and to trust in you as our partner here and now and forever. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.